You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service. If you have your Bible, let's open it up to Mark chapter 4. Mark, as we studied this gospel, as you're reading it this week, you'll see that his favorite word seems to be immediately as he goes rapid fire through this early part of the ministry of Jesus and giving us these very brief, succinct, but really direct. And if you pay attention to what he says, there's some interesting details that Mark adds that the other writers don't mention. So we're going to look at this account of the storm as Jesus and the disciples are crossing the sea and then come back. And on the way across, they come into the storm, Jesus asleep in the boat. So let's start reading in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help as we look at the word, as we consider your son, that your spirit would reveal Jesus to us, that we would have a greater understanding of his work, his plan, his work in our lives. And as we observe the apostles or disciples at this point that are going through this and how they're being revealed, Lord, we ask you to strengthen us, to teach us, to wash us with your word and transform us right now, even this morning, that because of your word, because of our looking at this passage, really we ask you, Lord, for a miracle. We ask you to transform us right now, that we would gain a victory, we would gain an ascendancy over fear, that we'd gain an ascendancy and a victory over our struggles with grasping what's really going on and grasping your plan, and that we would live lives that are filled with wonder and awe at who Jesus is. So help us, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a familiar story, and probably by the time we get done with Luke, you know, we'll be looking at a lot of these stories three times, because Matthew and Mark and Luke, they're very similar in their accounts. They're different, and there's some differences that are, you know, really interesting, and it's worth studying each one. But there's quite a bit of similarity. So, this stories are going to become familiar, and Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side." And I want to set that context first before we look at the interaction between Jesus and his disciples. And I think it's important always to remind yourself of what's really happening in the big picture. Sometimes you can zero in on the microcosm or the narrow focus of, you know, the exchange between Jesus and an individual. Sometimes it's good to step back and say, well, what's happening? So Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side." Well, what does that mean? What does the other side mean? Well, they're not talking about going straight across the Sea of Galilee, but we know where this area is and what takes place in the next event. And we're going to refer to that a little bit right now. But they're kind of just cutting across a narrow section of the top of the Sea of Galilee. So if you think of the Sea of Galilee sort of as like a rectangle, they're kind of up here and they're going to kind of skirt across the top. And so Jesus said, we need to go to the other side. Now, if we look at the story and we remove the chapter division of chapter 5 and go right into that next story, we can see just really quickly that Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples. They cross over. There's a man who's demon-possessed. They cast the demons out of the man. Jesus sends the guy into that region that's called the Decapolis. And then they get in the boat and they come back. So it seems like this whole trip is really just for one person. But it's not just for one person, because Jesus sends that one person into the Decapolis. Now, the word Decapolis has the word deca, which you know means 10, like a decathlon, that's the 10 events. Deca and polis, a polis is a city, so the Decapolis is the 10 cities. This is a region that's quite a large area, and it really, the Decapolis came about because when Alexander had conquered that whole area, many Greeks moved in to occupy and create cities and take over areas. So those 10 cities, they date back to the conquest of that region by Alexander the Great. Then they come under Roman control. Part of them are in Israel. One of the cities, is actually in Israel proper. So there's a couple cities that are on the west side of the Jordan River, but most of them are on the east side. I think they even include Damascus, which is all the way into Syria, and the Decapolis. So this is a large area, and these are people that some would have a Jewish background, probably most of them wouldn't. It would be an area that would be marked by the Greek culture, and then now by the Roman culture at the time of Christ. Cities that are filled with idols, people that are in desperate need of the knowledge of God. And so when we think about the bigger picture, Jesus said, we need to go to the other side. And Jesus himself, we'll read, and I'm going to refer to all this, so I'm just trying to kind of set the stage, the big picture. Jesus does make a trip and some journey through part of the Decapolis, but for the most part, his entire ministry takes place within Israel. He does intend for the gospel to go into the whole world, but that ministry is going to be accomplished through the disciples, through us even, to this day, as the gospel goes through the whole world. That's his plan. And in accomplishing that, he's bringing these disciples along, and they're being discipled, they're being trained, and they need to grow in these areas. But something strategic is happening. The ministry is going out. And specifically, let's consider in chapter 5 this individual. So when he says, let's go to the other side, we're gonna primarily talk about one person. Matthew told us that there were actually two men, but Mark and Luke both focus on just the one. And so there's a person there, and this person is in desperate need. So set aside the storm and their response. The big picture is there's a region that's in need, and there's a person that's in tremendous need, and Jesus is crossing over to meet that need. The person that we read about in chapter 5, if you would just turn or look forward a little bit, you'll see that he is in grave danger and he's in terrible trouble. Verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, when Jesus came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So this man is demon-possessed, and he lives where the dead bodies are buried. And it says his dwelling was amongst the tombs. Verse 3, no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So there's a man who's powerless. He's surely in agony. The story, you know, is so full of emotion that someone is trapped, and people tried to help him. Nobody could tame him. He couldn't tame himself. He's powerless. He's powerless to deliver himself, and he's hopeless. When you hear about somebody that's crying out, they're crying out, and he's cutting himself. An epidemic of cutting, you know, cutting himself, agony. No one can help him. He feels isolated, alone. People tried to help him, and all they could do is chain him, and the chains didn't help him. He could break them. He had supernatural power from these evil spirits, and he's weeping, he's in agony, and he's beyond reach. The people tried what they could, and now probably people are just trying to avoid this person. Stay away from there. Parents are warning their kids, you know, don't go over there. That person is beyond reach. People did everything they could to help him. A completely hopeless situation, and Jesus said, come, let us go over to the other side. We have a tremendous advantage when we're reading the Bible to look ahead and say, okay, what's happening? Why does Jesus say this? We can take every event that we read about in the scripture, and this includes especially the Old Testament as well. When you're reading these historical narratives or the accounts of these events, you get to read ahead, and then you can take, okay, well, what was happening? What was going to happen next? And then look at the event in light of what had previously happened and what was coming forward in the future. We don't get to do that in our personal lives. So right now you're going through something, but you can't just quickly jump ahead and say, well, how does this part turn out? This looks really bad right now. Can I flip, you know, the page and look at the next chapter and say, oh, look, God did this amazing thing. We don't get to do that, but we get to do it with the Bible. And I would encourage you to, when you're studying the Bible, when you're studying these passages that include the account of an event, to always make a note, a mental note, and then let the Spirit speak to you. And you can look ahead and say, well, what happens? Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, but what happens? And Daniel's friends go into the fiery furnace, but what comes out of that? What happens in this leader's life because of that? What happens in the nation of Israel as Daniel seeks God? And you can kind of put those events and realize something really wonderful is happening, and it's big. It's really, and I would say, honestly, we're probably glad that we don't know really what our role is or what our place is. We might be overwhelmed with the responsibility or the fear or just the weight of it. It might be better to just kind of go along one step at a time with our eyes fixed on Jesus, trusting in him and not really knowing. We might be overwhelmed, you know, and probably we would be. It's important, though, when we think about what we're going through, to realize when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, something's going to happen. And something's going to happen in this person's life. Because not only is there an individual that's lost and hopeless and beyond reach, but there's a region that's beyond reach, that's beyond hope. The Decapolis, as I mentioned. The Decapolis has a sad history. Going even back way back into Israel's history, there were those tribes that wanted to settle on the outside of the land that God promised them. Kind of in the biblical history, you'd look at kind of that region. It's not the whole region. I think the Decapolis occupies a larger space. But if you just think of that northern part and those tribes that said, we want our allotment on the outside. And so it's kind of a sad history of compromise. And then they're the first ones that fall when the Assyrians come. And the area goes into idolatry. And then you've got the Babylonians come. And then the Persians come. And then the Greeks come. And then these cities are established, and you look at that area and say, man, it's an area that's, you know, it's far gone, far, far, far gone. But Jesus, when he says, let's go to the other side, he has a big plan. He has a plan for reaching that area, and it's probably not any plan that anybody except Jesus would ever think of, because he wants to raise up an evangelist to go back into those cities, and he knows the perfect person to do it. And it's this person who's in agony and who's beyond reach and who's cutting themselves and who's hopeless. And Jesus wants to grab that person and rescue them out of darkness and then commission them and send them out to the area marked by confusion, marked by, compromise or whatever you'd think of that region in the context of the Bible. And Jesus says, I love these people and I want to reach them. Now, this person is raised up, and it's this man in chapter 5. And you might say, I thought we were looking at the storm. We are. But we're looking at the storm in the context of what happens when they get to the other side. So when Jesus delivers this man, if you jump down in chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus got into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. This guy doesn't want to leave Jesus. And can you understand why? I mean, Lord, I want to be with you. But look what Jesus says, verse 19. He says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And then look at verse 20. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This guy was notorious. I mean, this man that's naked, that's in the tombs, who's cutting himself, who's so violent, the stories of someone who could break chains. And he's, everyone knows about him. He's kind of, you say, I have to be a legendary character. Hey, when you're down by the Sea of Galilee, when you're in that area of the Gadarenes, watch out for this guy. And so Jesus says, you go tell everybody what I did for you. Go tell them the great things the Lord's done for you. This guy has almost no training. I mean, he's clothed and in his right mind, he's delivered. And Jesus said, you know enough to be an evangelist. Do you know enough to be an evangelist? Has Jesus done great things for you? Then tell everybody, all your friends, all your acquaintances, tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. You don't have to be a theological expert. Jesus doesn't send him out to win every theological debate or to be able to give the apologetics that are going to answer all the questions. Just speak to the hungry hearts Go find the people that like you, that are hopeless and beyond reach, and tell them there's no one hopeless. There's no one beyond reach. Jesus can help you. He can save you. He saved me. If he could save me, he could save anybody. And so this man goes out and he begins to preach everywhere. It's so important, this message, right? Go and preach. So we're putting it in a context. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So what's going to happen on the other side? A great evangelist is going to be raised up. A man in darkness who is in such a terrible circumstance, he gets set free and then he gets commissioned and sent to the Decapolis. A ministry in the Decapolis begins, because if you'll jump forward to chapter 7, verse 31, it says, again, Jesus departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So we know, at least on that one occasion, a couple of chapters from where we are, Jesus himself will actually skirt through that area and preach and share, because many people were coming from the Decapolis into the Galilee. We have other passages that talk about people from the whole area coming with their sick and with their troubled friends and family to bring them to Jesus so he could heal them. So Jesus makes his trip. So the man had gone first. So there's a big plan. There's a big picture. There's this thing that God's doing, and it's all happening. And the disciples don't know what's happening. So let's look back now. With that context, let's go back to chapter 4. Because chapter 4 then, verse 35, Jesus says, let's cross to the other side. Now we can say, okay, we know what's happening. We know who's there waiting for them. We know that when Jesus crosses over, that man's delivered, he's sent out, they get in the boat and come right back. That man goes into the Decapolis. A couple chapters later, Jesus goes into the Decapolis. Come, let's go to the other side. So do you think Jesus has a plan? Do you think this is happening by accident? Do you think that he doesn't know what's going on with us? You see, we need to think of what they're going to experience in the storm and why they struggle and what's going on with them, so we can properly diagnose it, so that we ourselves can be delivered from it and recognize when we fall into the same thing. Something wonderful is happening, even though it looks like something terrible is happening, right? You might be in a situation where something terrible is happening, but if you could step back and see everything, you might say, wow, we're about to collect one of the great evangelists in biblical history, and Jesus is going to send him out, and then we're going to follow up on that guy, and who knows what God's going to do in the future. That might help me when I'm in the middle of something, when I say, we're going to die right now, right? Because this is a real story, and this is real fear, there's real panic, and there's real danger. Following Jesus involves real danger. It involves a delay in the deliverance. Real danger, real delay, real trouble, real emotions, real struggle happen when you follow Jesus. He doesn't deliver us from those things. In fact, it seems like sometimes he actually takes us into those things, because sometimes out of those most painful and difficult experiences, wonderful, wonderful growth happens in our lives. So looking back at the passage, he says, let's go to the other side. So they get in the boats, they start to go. And then here it comes, verse 37. A great windstorm arose. And here's what happens. The waves get huge. The waves are beating into the boat. And so it begins to fill with water. The boat begins to sink. Now, you don't want to think of the boat that they're in as like any boat that anybody sails in today. The boat that they're in is not really seaworthy. The boat technology, the advances that allowed people to really sail the seas, those advances don't come till much later. The boats that were in the first century, they had to stay very close to the shore. I'm talking about the big ships that would be in the Mediterranean Sea. That's not what they're in. They're in a small fishing boat. They're in a small fishing boat that's been built by hand at the side of the sea, and it's really designed for fishermen to go out, and, it's not very large. Think of it as like an extra long rowboat kind of a thing. They're crammed into the thing. It's not really a ship, and it doesn't really have the controls that a modern-day sailboat would have, or a pleasure boat that you might have that you could really maneuver. This, if something goes wrong and you're in a storm and you're one of these boats, you're at the mercy of the storm. And so the way you handle it is you fish close to the shore, and when the storm starts, you get to the shore. That's how you deal with it. They've been crossing over, and just providentially, when they're past the point of no return, they can't get to the shore, that storm comes up. This storm just is so bad that it's sinking the boat. Waves are coming over the side. And you need to remember at least four, and there may be more, but we know at least four of these disciples are professional fishermen, and they grew up in the villages that are along this shoreline. This is their childhood lake. They've been fishing since they were young boys. They grew up with their dad. James and John, for sure, are in their dad's fishing business. Probably generations of fishermen. They've heard their grandfather's stories. They've heard their dad's stories. They have their own stories. And they know what to do in a storm. They know how to handle their boat. They know how to handle the waves. And so as this starts to unfold, remember, Jesus is asleep in the boat. They come at some point to wake him up. And I want to ask the question right now, what happens between when the storm starts and when they wake him up? There's some kind of gap of time, right? Because if you'll notice, it says he's asleep on the pillow in verse 38. And at the end of verse 38, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" So at the point when they wake him up, they're going to die, all right? And I don't think they're exaggerating, so I'm not making light of how they feel. They really think they're going to die. They think there's nothing that they can do, and why aren't you awake, and how can you be asleep? We're sinking. So when the storm first starts, till the point of sinking, it doesn't just happen in 1 second. So what's taking place before they wake Jesus up? What's happening, at least for let's say there's four professionals. What are they doing? Well, first they try to navigate. First they grab the oars. They try everything they can try, right? They try every trick in the book. They grab the guys that don't know anything about the sea. They start bailing out the water. And so it's really important that we sort of think this through. I don't think we're adding something to the text. I think it's implied. We're going to perish. And then this between when the storm started and we think we're going to die, what's happening? How would you define that? I would use the words self-reliance. I would use the words let fixing it myself. I'll handle it. And this is something they have to get rooted and taken out of their lives. It can't really be part of their expression of faith or their walk with the Lord. They really need to learn how to talk to Jesus at the beginning and wake him up. Their faith is struggling, but it seems like their prayer life has really grown because they have no problem talking to Jesus here and asking for help. But they wait. It doesn't really come until we think we're going to die, and it comes with an accusation that Jesus doesn't care. And so they've gotten all the way to that point. What gets you to that point? Self-reliance. Let me just encourage you. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own strength. Look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Expect him to do great things. Self-reliance is the enemy of all the good that God wants to do in our lives. We want to be a people that relies on the Lord. And I think that's one of the great lessons to take out of this is just put away that self-reliance and just come to Jesus. But they come. They come after they've tried everything. And now, Lord, we can't do anything and you don't even care about us. And so think of that statement. Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? I'm not saying this to be harshly critical of them. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever tried everything and nothing worked? And what did it lead you to think about the Lord? Lord, don't you care? So I'm not saying this to be critical of them. I'm just saying this because we want to sort of think about what's happening to them. Why is it happening? So I can recognize, does that happen to me? So I can analyze myself and kind of let this be kind of a diagnostic tool to help me to do a much better job in these kind of situations. So when they tried everything and nothing worked, they're left with, what happens when you try to do it without Jesus? Well, sometimes your boat's going to sink. Well, you might say, well, Rich, they're with Jesus and the boat's sinking. Yeah, that's true. They're with Jesus and the boat's sinking. But step one for them in this case was they're doing it without Jesus. If you're with Jesus and the boat's sinking, then skip their step. Don't try to do it without Jesus. Just come to Jesus and say, Lord, our boat's sinking. You know, what do you want to do about this? We don't have the money. Or we lost our health, or I lost my job. Maybe you're watching this and you're going through a very difficult situation. Just talked recently to a very close friend who had a terrible accident. And he was telling me about how his, I said, how you doing? And we start talking. And then he tells me his sister has stage 4 cancer and this other circumstance. And man, when I was like, oh my goodness. You know, you might be going through something like my friend. You just think, like, this is so hard. So don't do what the disciples did. Just ignore their first step, which try to do it without Jesus. Don't do that part, right? Just do it with Jesus. Come to the Lord. Like, we don't know what to do. We need your help. And because they had tried and failed and they couldn't do anything, something seeps into them, and that is a suspicion and a judgment really on Jesus' heart for them. And they say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? He's asleep in the back of the boat. And they say, don't you care that we're perishing? They're misjudging Jesus' lack of action. Lord, how can you not have done something? Are you struggling with that? Are you going through something and you don't see the Lord really doing what you think he should be doing? Why aren't you acting, Lord? Why is it, it seems like you're asleep. Why aren't you getting us out of this? We want to be careful not to misjudge Jesus' lack of action, because that's why I started with the context at the beginning. Is Jesus not acting? No, he is actually. A whole region of people is going to have a great evangelist sent out. A man who becomes a great evangelist is in terrible and horrible difficulty, and Jesus is coming to rescue that guy, and this storm is not going to kill them. The problem is they don't know any of that. They don't know what's about to come. All they know is that we tried everything. Nothing that we're doing works, and Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything, and we're probably going to die. They can't see the big picture. They can't see, and so they misjudge Jesus. They're misjudging Jesus because they've been kind of trying to make what they think should happen without his help, without really leaning upon him. And you have to remember with the Lord that timing is everything. He cares about the timing. You know, I care about timing, and I have one word when it comes to timing: now. Right? Like if you say, Rich, what about the timing? If you say, if I have a preference, it's now. The sooner the better. Let's just do this. And if it's going to be bad, let's just do it and get it over with. I'm a now kind of a person. Let's just do it. And you know, you guys that have walked with the Lord, maybe you're new, but you're learning about the Lord. Timing is so important, because things happen when there's a delay. Stuff comes to the surface in our hearts, in our thinking, in the way we carry ourselves. This stuff sort of comes to the surface when there's a delay. Lord, this shouldn't happen. This needs to happen like this. And God's working things out that we can't possibly know. And he wants us to walk by faith. And the best way to make someone's faith grow is to let them be in a difficult situation and not really tell them when it's going to end, and let it go on for a while. I'm sorry. I wish it wasn't like that, but that's the story of the Bible. It's the story of the heroes of the Bible. It's my story. It's your story. It's the heroes of church history. It's their story. When somebody's in a difficult thing and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on, something happens that it's like a furnace. It's like a forge, you know? It's like a place where you could take precious metal, and this thing gets so hot that the impurities are burned off and you're left with just this precious metal. That's what Peter said. Peter said, hey, the testing of your faith can yield, you know, that like your faith, like gold that's been refined by fire, that your faith is going to be burned up. You know, your faith won't fail, but all the imperfections will burn up out of it in this hot, hot fire. Now you say, that doesn't sound good at all. Like, I don't want that. Well, guess what? God does. And God's going to work these things out. And you need to hang in there, because timing is so important. Jesus cares for you. Don't doubt it for a second. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. If God gave his son when we were his enemies to die for us, how much more now that we're his friends and adopted into his family and under his grace, is he going to freely give us all things? You might be facing something very difficult, and I'm not making light of it or diminishing it. This is a real story, and their fears are real, and they're not unrealistic. Their fear of death. This would happen if Jesus doesn't calm the storm, but it's not going to happen. Jesus is going to do a work, and he's going to do a work in your life. He will deliver you. He will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will not fail you, but he probably won't come when you want him to come. He probably won't show up by some arbitrary deadline set by the government or by the PG&E or SMUD or by whoever. Whatever you're facing and there's a deadline set, Jesus may not meet that deadline, but he'll meet his deadline. His timing is always perfect. He's always doing something so big and wonderful, and it's hard for us, but we got to grow. We need to understand this and embrace it and say, you know, I'm not going to perish, and the Lord cares for me. And I'm not putting my head in the sand. I'm well aware that my boat's sinking, but Jesus is in my boat. And if Jesus is with me, I'm not going to sink. If Jesus is going with me to the other side, something's happening, and he'll deliver us. And he always has, and he always will. And our life is filled with these stories of how God came through for us at the last second, or past the last second, when everybody said, all hope is lost. And then there's the Lord. He shows up. So we don't want to misjudge him. Late isn't late with the Lord. Because what is God really doing? This story is, in a way, is God working in them, but it's really about God setting this man free. There's nothing that's going to stop Jesus from crossing this lake to set this man free, because he loves that man. And he has a plan for that guy's life. And he has a plan for this whole region of people, thousands and thousands of people that are going to be impacted by this guy's story, his testimony, his account of his life, of what Jesus did. They're going to get through the storm. And God allows this storm to happen. I've always thought of it as spiritual warfare, with the strength of the demonic forces in this guy's life. That, you know, it doesn't say in the text. None of the accounts say that it was from the devil. But I've always, my personal opinion is, man, it sure seems like spiritual warfare, because they don't have a storm going back. They sure have a storm on the way there. And that's been the experience in my life. When I'm on my way to be part of what the Lord's doing, and you're on your way, right? You're on your way doing what the Lord wants you to do. There's storms on the way. And, you know, it could be spiritual warfare. Maybe it isn't. I don't know. But it's happening. But we know what God's doing. God's doing a work. And if there's not spiritual warfare on the devil's side, there's spiritual warfare on God's side, right? God is coming, and he's coming hard, and he's coming directly at the enemy, and he's going to rescue someone right out of the darkness and then send him out as a beacon of light into this lost area. Now, Jesus, we'll take a last few minutes together. Jesus speaks to his disciples, because this is a discipling moment. This is a chance for them to grow. And after they say, don't you care? Well, he gets up in verse 39, and there's this great storm, and there's the noise of the wind, and there's the effect of all this noise. There's all this chaos. There's all this drama. Can you imagine living in a time when there's chaos and drama and noise everywhere? Probably, I think you can. And look what Jesus says in verse 39. He says, silence. The word peace is not the word for peace like we would say shalom. He's not giving it a greeting of peace. The words here, peace be still, he's commanding this chaos to be quiet. Stop. Stop the noise. Stop this turbulence. Stop this chaos. You see, the devil, he capitalizes on chaos. He loves the chaos. He is the author of chaos. God is not the author of chaos. God brings peace. God quiets and brings stillness. Be still and know that I'm God. And when you can't be still, when every voice is screaming and the noise is louder and louder and louder, and you think, oh, we're going to drown, Jesus can say, quiet, and everything will be quiet. He's more powerful. Yeah, we saw it last week, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And he now tells the wind and the waves and everything, just silence. And it happens. I mean, one second they think they're going to die, and the next second the lake is like glass. It's as calm as they've ever seen it, because Jesus spoke. Jesus calms the sea. Wow, that's amazing. And now he speaks to them. Now he teaches them. And he says in verse 40, two questions. Why are you so fearful? Why are you filled with, and it's translated as cowardice. It's translated, the root word here is used in other places as timidity. You know, why are you shrinking back? Why are you acting like a coward instead of with boldness? Why do you have this fear? And then the second question is, how is it that you have no faith? If I said, let's go to the other side, you've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me heal the leper. You watched me touch a leper and his leprosy was gone. You've seen me turn water into wine. You've seen me show my mastery over the elements and over sickness and over evil spirits. How is it that you think a simple storm is not going to obey my words? How is it that you have no faith? So let's try to answer these questions in a generous way. So first, how would we answer this? If we were there in and we want to, you know, these are our brothers. We want to sort of have their back a little bit. So when he says, why are you so fearful? My answer is, our boat is full of water. We were listing to the side, one or two more waves, and I know boats, we were dead. We were going to sink. Half of these guys can't swim. We're all goners. So that's why I was afraid. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. What were all those reasons that I said why I would have been afraid? Well, they're all the things that I can see. They're all my circumstances. They're my logical conclusions that I've deduced in my brain based upon what I can see with my eyes, what I can tell by my ears and my experience and my history, my knowledge. And based upon my knowledge and what I can see and what I can observe, I've decided I'm terrified. So what's missing from that? Why are you so afraid? What's missing? Well, in my analysis of it, if it was me answering the question, what's missing is, what does God want to do? What is God seeing? Is Jesus set me on a mission? Is Jesus with me? And if Jesus is with me, can I really logically be afraid of my circumstance? Well, listen, I have to be honest, right? Like, yes, I will still be afraid, okay? I'm afraid all the time. But really, logically, can I really be afraid? Like, I'm going to feel fear, but really, should, if Jesus said, let's go do this, and it starts looking really bad, you know, and I know he's with me. Can I really be afraid? And the answer is, if I had to ask, why are you afraid? I said, because I'm not thinking about you. Because I'm not considering you. I'm not looking at you. I'm trying to do this on my own. Energy is not working. I can't possibly think of a solution that will get us out of this. But I'm not really factoring Jesus in. I'm not really thinking of him at all and what he might do. When he says, how is it that you have no faith? Well, how is it? How would I answer that? If it was me, if I'm going to be generous to my friends here in the boat, how is it that you have no faith? Well, when the storms are doing this, they don't just stop. So, of course, I don't have faith because what? Someone's going to stand up and tell the storm to stop? Like, that's ever happened? Well, guess what? It's about to happen. See, these two questions, if I was going to answer them, I would be answering them from my own human experience and my human perspective, and that's what these guys need to learn. They need to learn that they have joined Jesus, and the normal rules don't apply anymore in the sense that you cannot live anymore with your life relying on the flesh or considering things only from the flesh. If you've come into a relationship with God, you must fix your eyes on Jesus. You have to put your hope in him and your trust in him and look to him. I want to remind you of a verse. Turn, if you can, really quick. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just want to read this one part of a prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. In this prayer, they're facing this big enemy, and this prayer comes up. They say, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. Nor do we know what to do." Okay? We have no power against this multitude, and we don't know what to do. And their last part of their request, "But our eyes are on you." That's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. We don't know what to do. We don't know how we're going to get out of this. And there's the antidote. Our eyes are on you. You see, what the disciples are learning in this storm, something bigger is happening. They'll be able to, you know, put this into context as these events unfold. And they'll be able to look back. Mark telling the story is able to put it in this context and say, well, wait a minute. The Lord was doing this crazy work. God was doing something that nobody really understood or knew that God was going to do. And these guys didn't know it, but something's happening in them. And God's changing their way of thinking about their life and about their circumstances and about being with Jesus, doing what Jesus is doing. And when you give your life to Jesus, you're with Jesus and you're doing what he's doing. So don't abandon ship. Don't think that he doesn't care because you don't understand his timing. His questions are legitimate. Why are you so afraid? And how is it that you have no faith? Well, if I go back to that passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, you know, my eyes are not on you. I took my eyes off of you and I put my eyes on my experience and my knowledge and my skill set and my strength and my resources, and those got wiped out by this terrible storm. Listen, don't rely on those things. You need to learn to rely on Jesus, and you need to put those things away. And that at this point, look what happens. And this is important. We want to make sure we get to this. It says in verse 41, they feared exceedingly. And then they said to each other, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, it's two different words in the original language there for fear. But in English, it's both fear. The first word, when Jesus said in verse 40, why are you so fearful? That's the word that at its root means cowardice, timidity. The idea is fear, that you're sort of shrinking back because of what you're feeling inside. This other fear is the Greek word phobos, where we get our word phobia. It's the more generic word for fear. So verse 41, they feared exceedingly. It's the other Greek word, exceedingly is the Greek word mega. They've got megaphobia now. So what's happening? They're in a storm. And you say, well, they have megaphobia, right? They think they're going to die. Lord, we're going to perish. We're at the point of death. There, one more bad wave and this boat's going to sink. And Lord, don't you care? That seems like a big fear. Jesus says, silence. And everything stops. And then he says, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Now they got mega fear. Do you see what happened? They saw Jesus. When you get a chance to see Jesus come through for you, when you get a chance to see Jesus penetrate the darkness with his strong hand and snatch a soul out of the darkness, someone in the clutches of the devil with he's got his claws and his hooks into this person in addiction and in lust and in bondage and in hopeless despair, and then you watch Jesus just come over and grab this guy and pull him out of it and transform him and send him out. Like, they're growing. They're learning who Jesus is. In a simple thing like a wedding where they run out of wine and he just says, hey, take that and give it to the guy. And the water turns into wine and he casts out demons and he cleanses lepers and the lame can walk and the blind can see and the deaf can hear. And they're learning that Jesus is beyond what anybody could have ever imagined. I need to learn that. I need to keep learning it. You need to learn that. You need to keep learning it. If you're new, we want to introduce you to the idea that Jesus is awesome. He is aware of things. He's doing things. He sees things. He has power to make every storm and every voice stop. He has power to rescue you out of something. And if you've gone past the point of no return, like this guy in the graveyard, they tried everything and no one could help this guy. You know, the guy that they're going to meet in the next chapter, why they crossed the sea and went through this, that guy gets delivered. He gets delivered. Jesus says, come out of him. And what nobody could do, Jesus does with his word. A storm, Jesus calms it with his word. You see, we need to be people of Jesus. We need to be the Jesus people. We need to be Jesus freaks. We need to be the people that, man, we're freaked out by Jesus. We have to live lives that are extraordinary because our God is extraordinary. We need to take bold steps of faith. How is it that we have no faith? How is it that you have no faith, Rich? Haven't you seen me? Don't you know me? No, Lord, I took my eyes off of you. Oh, God, help us. I pray that the Lord would help you. I pray that the Lord would help you to be aware of who Jesus is, that you would invite him into your circumstance, that you would put off selfish ambition, that you'd put off self-reliance, that you put those things away and join with Jesus and what he's doing and invite him into your storm. And even if you come with all this emotion and maybe heartache and even say, Lord, it doesn't seem like you even care. He can handle it. He'll speak to you. He'll pull you out of that despair. He's the God who rescues. He's the God who calms the storm. He's the God who delivers people and commissions people and sends them out. We don't want him asking us these questions. And I tell you, he's asked me these questions so many times. Rich, why are you afraid? I was like, Lord, you know the answer to that question, why I'm afraid. The same reason I'm always afraid. You know, how is it that you have no faith? Lord, I'm so sorry. Of all people, what you've done in my life, I should have sons of faith. Lord, help me. I'm weak. I want to walk with you. I want to be bold. And I pray the Holy Spirit would come upon you and give you the gift of faith. I pray that our church would receive the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit upon your life, that you would be one of many in our congregation that would be raised up, that you'd be able to believe great things. And that whatever you're going through in your life, God would give you faith to endure and that he would show up in the perfect timing and rescue you out of what you're going through. Turn to Jesus. Look to him. Cry out to him. And listen, don't let this tale condemn you. These guys aren't condemned by Jesus. They're just corrected. He's not condemning him. He's correcting him. He's pulling him out. He's moving him forward. Receive the word of God and let God do that work in your life. I pray that you'd experience that this week. And as all the chaos of the storm around you, that you would see Jesus and you know exactly what he's doing and you'd be right in the middle of it. So may God give us all that victory in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.